On the pedestal, or the base of the Statue of Liberty, is a plaque that has a poem. It was written by a woman named Emma Lazarus. It was written as part of a program to pay for the construction of the Statue of Liberty, and the last few phrases of the poem are really famous, and I'd like to read you that poem. It says, "Not like the brazen giants of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is imprisoned lightning, and her name Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp," cries she with silent lips. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." It thrills me every time I read that. And I think our country, partly I think because our country has, although imperfectly, still has lived up to that ideal that we hold out a torch of liberty to the world, and that we have a country into which people are trying to crowd in because we have liberty, we have freedom, we have blessings that the world does not usually have. And there's a kingdom, we have a kingdom in the United States that people want to enter. There's a spiritual kingdom that fulfills that ideal even more. It's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who really holds out his hands to the tired and the poor and the teeming masses and the refuse of the teeming shores of all of the other nations. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus makes the invitation. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is inviting people to serve him. Jesus is inviting people to be a part of his kingdom. And this morning I want to talk about the idea that we, as Christ's church, are his kingdom. It's a different kind of a kingdom than people think about, but it is a kingdom nevertheless. It's a kingdom where Christ is king. It's a kingdom where Jesus is welcoming those who are broken in spirit. In fact, Jesus himself would say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Who gets into the kingdom of heaven? It's those who are broken in spirit, those who are poverty stricken spiritually, those who realize their need for Christ, those who know that they're bankrupt and need God's salvation. And he's opening his arms wider than the Statue of Liberty ever could to those who would be saved. This whole idea of the kingdom has a lot of symbolism in it, and I'm not going to afflict you with a lot of this. But there is a certain amount that we need to know. There's a picture that God has painted throughout the Old Testament of what was coming. A kingdom that was coming, a kingdom that belonged to God, that was going to belong to the Messiah. And a picture was being made throughout history as part of God preparing us for Christ's coming. At first, he spoke about Abraham being a father of many nations, but also a father of a nation, a particular nation, that in him all of the other nations would be blessed, in his seed. We hear about a prophet like Moses coming, to whom everyone needs to listen, or else they'll be cut off from God. A prophet who is going to lead God's people out of the persecution and oppression of sin, out of bondage, into freedom. A prophet like Moses, who is Jesus. There would be a king of the line of David who is going to sit on a throne, on David's throne forever, and rule God's people, and rule God's people in righteousness and in glory. And this king would be Jesus, and the people that he would rule over would be his church. If you haven't been here on Sunday mornings, you're missing a bunch. We're studying the parables. We're studying the parables, and one of the things that we look at time and time again are the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Well, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price that the pearl merchant was looking for, and when he found it, he sold everything he had to get it. The kingdom of heaven is something that people search for, that look for, they're supposed to look for. It's of immense, enormous value. And in fact, when Jesus was going through Israel, when he was in his physical ministry, he was saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. He's saying, the time is close. It's going to happen. It's happening soon. And all of these thoughts of this great king that was going to rescue God's people was starting to stir up in the minds and hearts of the Israelites. And they were looking for the king, and they were thinking, you know, I wonder if Jesus is this guy. And Jesus is saying, it's the poor in spirit that are going to enter. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and he's wondering whether Jesus is this king whose kingdom is going to start. And he asks Jesus, he comes to ask Jesus some questions, but Jesus anticipates him in John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He's got a clue who Jesus might be, and he isn't even asking the question yet, but Jesus answers. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. It's necessary to be born again of water and spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. It was required of having a rebirth in order to perceive the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual birth. It's different from all of the other kingdoms. It's different because it's eternal. It's different because Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is its King. And we're born into it, we're baptized into it, when we're added to Christ, we become part of Christ's kingdom, and he becomes our king. Colossians 1:13, in talking about how God had rescued his people, rescued the Colossians, verse 13, it says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to his kingdom, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We have lots of countries in this world, don't we? And you can move from one country to another, and most of the people in most of the countries want to get here because we hold out this beacon of freedom. We hold out this beacon of blessings. And it's good. It's a good thing that we are this way, and we thank God that we are this way. But there are two kingdoms in the spiritual realm, aren't there? There's this kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of Christ. And right in Colossians 1:13, he was saying that the Christians have been, they already have been, they've been baptized into Christ. They were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son. And so they became members of Christ's kingdom. And all of us who have been born again of water and the Spirit are part of Christ's kingdom. It's a new place, it's a new home, it's a new realm, and it's a new loyalty. It's a new patriotism. And as much as I love the United States, as much as we love the United States, where is our first loyalty? Isn't it to our heavenly kingdom? Isn't it to our heavenly King? And I'm not preaching insurrection, and I'm not preaching rebellion. And you know me that well. You know me well enough about that. But what I'm saying is, our King is supreme. Our King is King over all kings. Our Lord is Lord over all lords. And there is no power on the earth that isn't going to bend its knee to Christ. And we're part of His kingdom. And the picture that the Old Testament presents, that the New Testament presents of us in the New Testament, is just like the Israelites. We have been rescued. We've been rescued from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. But yet, what are we doing? We're walking here on this earth that is still dominated by darkness, aren't we? And there's a picture of us, excuse me, as being pilgrims walking on this earth, as being wilderness wanderers walking on this earth, where there are trials, where there are persecutions, where there is plenty of opportunities for us to rely on Christ, to challenge our faith, and walk before Him in struggle as we march on to the rewards of the kingdom and the inheritance that the kingdom is going to provide. Just like Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they were in bondage to slavery. They were ground, they were down to the ground, they were crushed and ground to the ground, ground down. And God picked them up and brought them out. And 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 all the way to 13, talks about this and speaks about how they were baptized into Moses in the water, in the Red Sea, and in the cloud that was above them, and that they all shared the same spiritual drink, they all shared the same spiritual food, and they were out in the wilderness, but yet many of them fell on the march, on the way. Well, they were rescued. They were part of God's people. They were a new kingdom. They were a new nation. But they hadn't yet received their full inheritance. And that's the picture it is with us, isn't it? We've been rescued. We've been rescued as God's people. We are citizens of God's kingdom, of Christ's kingdom. But yet we're walking in the wilderness because we're still here in the flesh, in this earth, where we have to face the hunger and the drought and the sickness and the Amalekites and everybody else who might try to get at us. And the message is the same as it was to the Israelites. Be faithful. Hold on. Remember who you belong to. Remember who your King is. Continue to march on as loyal citizens, and we will reach the goal of our inheritance. We haven't obtained all that the kingdom has to provide, We only have a down payment in the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But we will have the full payment in the end. And again, I talked of the parables we talked about. How many of the parables speak about the judgment to come? How many of the parables speak about the glory to come? You've got the good fish and the bad fish. You've got the sheep and the goats. You've got the wheat and the chaff. You've got the weeds and the wheat. What is he saying? Ultimately, there's a sifting going to take place. Ultimately, there's a separation of those that belong to God and who are fruitful and those who do not belong to God and who are unfruitful. And there's a reward and a punishment. And those who remain faithful all the way to the end are those who inherit the kingdom, who inherit all of the benefits of the kingdom, the blessings of the kingdom. They're the ones who get to settle in the promised land forever and ever. Not just until you die, but we won't die. We'll be in God's presence forever, in God's kingdom forever. And so here's this picture. God's kingdom is like. And he talks about the judgment, talking about the end point of God's kingdom. In many places, it talks about that as a simile to a feast, a wedding feast or some other kind of a feast, a king's feast. And you go up to the feast to be let in, and they won't let you in. Why? Well, because you were late, or because you weren't properly dressed, or for some reason you won't let you in. And on the outside, what's happening? There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I never knew what weeping and gnashing of teeth was about. The best I can describe it really is, imagine the V8 dummy slap multiplied by a million times. Oh, I could have had a V8, you know? Well, but it isn't that. You could have been at that feast, and here you out in the dark and the cold, and hungry and missing out on the whole thing. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's being separated from the one who is the source of everything that is good and wonderful and pleasurable and worthwhile in all of creation. And coming up to the gate and not being allowed in, and that's weeping and gnashing of the teeth. It's, oh, coulda, shoulda, woulda, regret. And of course, what we're being urged to do is to say, look, we are in God's kingdom. We have been crushed. We've been crushed by our own sins. We're crushed by our own lostness. We realize that we can't do it ourselves. And we humble ourselves and we realize that we have to follow a new king and a new ruler, that I myself cannot be the king of my universe. Is it any wonder that we have to be born again? Is it any wonder that Jesus has to talk about crucifying ourselves daily and denying ourselves daily and picking up our cross in order to follow him? We have to be prepped in order to follow our king all the way. So I don't know about you, but the king that's inside of me, that pride, that doesn't that get in the way? Well, you know, I'm not such a bad guy after all. And then after a while, you start to think that the property values in heaven are going to go up when you get there. And it doesn't work that way. We are lost. And unless we approach the kingdom of heaven like humble children, unless we set aside that pride, we're not going to make it. And that's what we're being encouraged. We're being encouraged to keep on clinging to our king and trusting in him and submitting to him. We're not used to that in the United States. In the United States, freedom means King George III is dead. Aha. And any of his successors, they don't have any hold on us whatsoever. Well, yeah. We're allergic to kings and dictators and things like that. But there is a king that we really need to follow. There's a king that really ought to be followed and is worthy of our loyalty, and that's Jesus, isn't it? He died for us. He loves us. He died for us. He knows what's best for us. And he provides for us. And this is the King that we need to attach ourselves to and remain attached to and give our primary loyalty to as we walk about in our lives. And it's also a King that binds us together, because as we have a sense of our belonging to the same kingdom, don't we have a sense of belonging to each other too? Isn't that part of it? Have you ever been to a foreign country and then you met a fellow American? How do you feel? You may never have met him. He may be from the other side of the country and he may speak kind of funny, you know? But he's an American and he's one of us. And you stick together because we're fellow countrymen. Well, that's the way it is with us in Christ, isn't it? And so here we are in a land of darkness, but we're children of light. We're citizens of the kingdom of light. And we belong to each other. You know, it's almost as bad as a bunch of Red Sox fans going through New York City. But we can do it because we belong to each other and we have that loyalty to Christ. And for this morning, this is what I want most of us to be reminded of. That we are subjects of God's kingdom. We're willing subjects of God's kingdom. That we need to humble ourselves before Him willingly and joyfully. And recognize one another as fellow citizens and maintain that loyalty to one another. If you want to put Christ on and start that walk with us, if you haven't started this journey in Christ, I invite you to do so. If you want to find out more, please ask and you will receive. And if you have any other requests, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.